Greetings, brethren. This is the last great day, the eighth day after the day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's review. Let's come back here to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and let's cover the last great day. Now it's very interesting that here in Leviticus 23, it is only called the eighth day. And we have absolutely no meaning whatsoever of what the day may mean. Now, we have some meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles because God said that the children of Israel would build booths or small tabernacles to know that when they were coming out of Egypt that they dwelt in booths. And we know for us in the New Testament, it means that our bodies, which now have the Holy Spirit of God united with our spirit, is only a temporary dwelling. And that Jesus, when he came to the earth, tabernacled with us. And there's a lot of information in the Bible concerning the Feast of Tabernacles when you put it all together. But it's just like here in Leviticus 23. Now let's pick it up here in verse 39. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. We've done that. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. We've had that. On the eighth day, there shall be a Sabbath. And so, that is today. Now, when we come up here and look at it 7 days, we look at it here, offering. Of course, then, on the eighth day, here we are. This is just it. Now, this is a day in which we should bring an offering to the Lord. Now, we all know about offerings, and we know about giving, and we know the meaning of God's days. So, in taking up the offering, we need to understand that we are also thanking God for all the physical blessings that he has given us. And also spiritually, thanking him for his spirit, thanking him for his word, thanking him for his truth. Thanking him for the understanding, thanking him for revealing the meaning of the holy days so that we can know what God is doing. And that's why we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind, revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. And what we are going to cover today is going to be absolutely fantastic because the world doesn't know it. Now let's also understand something else, that regardless of our circumstances, God promises, and we can claim this promise if we give according to the blessing that God has given to us, that he is able to make all grace abound to us so that we have sufficiency in all things. And so let's keep this in mind as we keep this last great day and as we take up an offering and then understand the finality of God's plan and what it means for all the world, past, present, and future. So we'll take a pause now and take up an offering. What is the meaning of the last great day? The last great day answers the unanswered questions that people have concerning God and salvation and mankind down through history. Now we find that Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles and also the last great day. So let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and let's see where it talks about the last great day. John 7. Here in John 7, let's begin in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, that's why we call it the last great day. A little later, we'll also see that it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we will see how that fits into the plan of God and what God is doing and why it is a great day. Now, when people read this, we also need to understand that ending the seventh day and beginning the eighth day, at the temple they had the ceremony of the pouring of water around the altar of God. So this is why Jesus speaks of it this way on the last great day. So on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now notice, it is, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Let's read on. "But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, why have this tremendous ceremony here of water? And what does the last great day have in meaning for us? Now, let's understand something. God says that he knows the beginning and the ending. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "I am the beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And we will see at the finality of the last great day, he again repeats it. So every time we come to an ending, there is a new beginning. So the Feast of Tabernacles has ended, and now there is a new beginning. And what we understand and how we understand it comes because God has revealed it in his word. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's understand that what we understand concerning the word of God is only because of the Spirit of God. It's not because of any inherent intelligence that we have more than any other people so that we can read the Bible and we can understand it, but the scholars can't understand it. Now, they have greater minds than we do, but you see, there is something that is very important to understand. We need the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God. Then it will be like Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel told him all throughout Daniel, the second chapter, that there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Now, this is the secret of God, but it answers the questions that men have thought of, but have never been able to find the answers. And if you go to the religions of this world, you're not going to find the answer there, even in Christianity that's out there in the world. They do not know. God has not revealed it to them. Now remember, God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. And also remember that as God told Daniel, at the end, the wise, and the wise ones are those who love God and keep his commandments, shall understand. So we are looking at things, brethren, that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And we just happen to live in the end times when it's time for God to reveal and show what it is. So let's begin here, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for those who love him. Now you see, the first thing you need to do is love God. Now he has a plan for us, which we know is the first resurrection when Christ returns. And we also know that many are called, but few are chosen. So what about the rest of the people? Well, we'll ask that question and see how that is answered. But let's continue here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And the last great day is one of those deep things of God. Part of the secret of his plan that he has let known to those of us who are in the church of God that love him, keep his commandments, are in covenant with him, and keep his feast days. Let's go on here. Verse 11. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? We all have the Spirit of man, which gives us mental ability and intelligence, the thinking process and everything. That's what keeps us alive, keeps us running, keeps us going. Now the soul is the part of the brain which keeps the physical part of our bodies working and functioning. But it says there in James, the second chapter, but as the body is dead without the Spirit. So when the Spirit leaves, you're dead. And what did Jesus say? The last thing before he gave up and died. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. So you must have the spirit in man in order to live as a human being. And you must have the spirit of God begotten by God the Father through Jesus Christ in order to be Christ and belong to the Father. And then you have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. You have to study and know the Word of God. And as you do, God reveals the meaning of his truth to us. All right? So he says here, men only learn the things of men through the spirit of man which is in him. Now continuing verse 11. In the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. It's impossible to understand. How's it going to be? All right, well, we'll look at a lot of these things and find out. Now, let's come back here and see some things which appear to be contradictions in the Bible. Now, let's come back to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and let's read it here in verse 9, just a few pages forward from where we were there in 1 Corinthians, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Now let's read this. Let's think about it. Let's ask some questions. Verse 9. The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming as some in their own minds reckon delay. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how are all going to come to repentance when many are called but few are chosen? How is God going to bring them to repentance and bring them eternal life? Now, what about all of those who never received the Spirit of God? Now, let's come to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and let's see something here that Paul also wrote. So this becomes quite a thing we need to know and understand. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's begin in verse 4. Let's begin here in verse 3, rather. Back up to verse 3, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Nope, correction. 1 Timothy, sorry to lead you astray. For this is good and acceptable before God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if God desires that, why did Jesus say that God blinds people? Now, let's come back here to Matthew 13 and let's read that again. Let's understand what Jesus said, because this is a phenomenal scripture that really tells us a great deal about what God is doing, but it is also perplexing. Now, he said to the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. But the others, they're blinded. They don't know. He told us, it's given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them, the rest of the people, it's not given to them to understand. Now notice verse 13. If God wants all to come to repentance and all to be saved, how does that square with Matthew 13? Very words of Jesus, verse 13. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear, and in no way understand, in seeing you shall see, and in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now notice this statement. How does this square with that God wants all to come to repentance and all to be saved? Notice what Jesus said. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now what does that mean? God did not want them converted at this time. Well then how are all going to repent? How are all going to come to the knowledge of the truth? What about all of those who have lived their lives and never knew about Jesus? What about all of those who have died unfortunate deaths? How's God going to handle that? What about all the babies that have been aborted? How's God going to handle that? And if he doesn't take care of that, then we have to conclude that Satan is more powerful than God. Correct? Well, we know he's not. So how is God going to handle this? This is going to be quite something for us to understand. Now we have some clues. We know that the children of Israel, let's come here to Romans, the 11th chapter. Now, this is quite something for us to understand in the book of Romans. Romans 11. And Paul writes some things that he knows is true, but he doesn't quite understand the timing of it, because God didn't reveal it to the Apostle Paul. Rather, he revealed it to the Apostle John at a later time. All right? Now let's see what Paul writes concerning Israel here in Romans 11. Now let's pick it up here, Romans 11, beginning in verse 17. Now he's talking to the Gentiles, contrasting his ministry to them, and what happened to Israel. And he also gave the example that when Elijah was wondering what was happening, and he was thinking he was the only one, God told him there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. But if some of the branches, now this is of the olive tree of Israel, were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and you became fellow partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So he says, no, don't boast yourself against the branches, but if you are boasting against them, remember that you do not bear the root, rather the root bears you, and that root goes all the way back to where? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's go forward. Verse 19. Will you then say the branches were broken off in order that I might be grafted in? Paul says, that's true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be high-minded, he says, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he not spare you either. Therefore, behold the graciousness and severity of God. Upon those who fell, severity. And they fell because God closed their eyes, closed their ears, and didn't call them to conversion. Now, how is God going to solve that? Well, that's the answer of the last great day here. Let's go on. He says, upon you graciousness, if you continue in his graciousness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in, because God is able to graft them in again. Now let's see where he's going with this. Because he's coming to a certain point, he has a certain understanding of what God is going to do, and then we need to take this and fill in the blanks and look at the other scriptures, rightly divide the word of God, and then find the biblical and scriptural answer to what God is going to do. Now, verse 24. For if you were cut off from an olive tree, which by nature is wild, and contrary to nature, were grafted in to a good olive tree, how much more shall those who, according to nature, were from the good olive tree, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Yes. Now, what does he say? Notice his conclusion. Yet he understands that at that time, salvation was not offered to all of them. It was as many as God would call. But notice what he says here. Verse 25. But I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, in order that you may not be wise in your own conceit, that partial hardening of the heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. For Paul knew that God was eventually going to save them. And so what he says here in verse 26 is this, and so all Israel shall be saved. And the answer is found in the last great day. According as it is written, out of Zion shall come the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant which I will make with them when I have taken away their sins. So this is at a future time that is going to happen. Now he didn't know when it was going to be. And he told him that God is able to bring them back. Verse 32. However, at this time, he says, what God has done. For God has given them all over to unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. But Paul didn't know when. He just knew that God was going to do it. Notice how he concludes here. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable are his judgments and unsearchable are his ways. For who did know the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who first gave to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For from him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. So that's all Paul knew about it. Now we are going to see exactly how things are going to take place. Let's ask a question here. Let's just talk for a bit concerning the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Now, we know God inspired Jesus to do this after he had been dead for 4 days. And it was to be a sign to all the Jews. But also, Lazarus was one of those who was called to be in the first fruits. However, he died before the Holy Spirit could be given. So another purpose as to why Lazarus was resurrected from the dead back to flesh was so that he could receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and become converted and then be ready for the first resurrection when Jesus returns. Now this is important to understand so that we realize that God is going to give people a chance for opportunity that had died before they had an opportunity. And that's the majority of all mankind. Now let's come to Revelation 20 and see what it tells us about this. Because it tells us some very important things, and also when we put it together with the other scriptures, it reveals to us through his word and through his spirit and the meaning of the last great day what God is doing for all of those people that he blinded, that he never called, all of Israel who went astray, and all of them. Now notice, Revelation 20. Let's pick it up here. We know that verse 4 says, we're going to be resurrected and live and reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. And it says here, the last part of verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Now let's come back to the first part of verse 5. Now we know this. We know that Paul wrote, Christ is the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Now that's the first resurrection that we just read about. Now we know that's the few. Now we know down through time that is going to be a good number, but compared to all the human beings that have lived and died, that is a very minuscule amount indeed. But notice verse 5, this inset parenthetical statement. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. Now who are the rest of the dead? Well, that is all of those who died who were never called. The rest of the dead are all of those who were not raised in the first resurrection. Now, let's see how this works. All right? Let's continue on now. Let's come down here to verse 12, actually verse 11. After Satan is cast into the lake of fire, then a new beginning takes place. And we're going to see this is going to be the greatest time of redemption and renewal that the world will ever know. And we will see how God is going to do it. Now, all the rest of the dead, we're going to see, fall into two categories. One, those who did not commit the unpardonable sin. Number two, those who had committed the unpardonable sin. Now we know that the unpardonable sin requires a second death. So that means that those who committed the unpardonable sin have to live twice in order to die twice. Now let's see what it tells us here, okay? Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. Who are the them? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, why is the book of life opened? Because the rest of the dead, who had not committed the unpardonable sin, will have an opportunity for salvation. Now, where in the Bible do we find this? Let's come, first of all, back to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Okay? Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's see what it tells us here, because it defines the unpardonable sin, and it defines the forgivable sin. Let's see what Jesus said. And here is a clue as giving us a time period when this will happen. We know that what we read there in Revelation 20 is after the millennium has ended, and all of those who qualify for eternal life have entered into the kingdom of God. And we know right after that, Satan the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment begins. Let's see what Jesus said here concerning people and their status before God. Matthew 12 and verse 31. Now listen carefully to what he says. Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. Now, what if they never had an opportunity to repent? How is that going to be forgiven to them? And you have to have life and consciousness in order to repent and receive forgiveness. Isn't that correct? Yes. So these are all sins that are not sins unto eternal death. Then he says, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven to men. Now, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Now, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a rejection of God the Father in hatred, in vitriol, with no remorse. It is a rejection of Jesus Christ, the offering of God for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have an attitude of Satan the devil, that is the unpardonable sin. Now, most men have not done that. Most women have not done that. So let's see what else Jesus says. And verse 32 is a real key verse to understanding about the great white throne judgment and the resurrection of those, the rest of the dead, who were not called to salvation and were not in the first resurrection. Verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, that is rejecting God, the Father, and His Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming age. And what we're reading about in Revelation 20 is the coming age. And we're going to see that's an opportunity for salvation that was not granted to people. Let's read on. Let's come down here and pick it up in verse 40. Okay? They wanted a sign. Jesus said there will no sign be given it. Except one. Verse 40. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, in like manner the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now notice verse 41. And he's talking to those Jews who were not believing him and ridiculing him and rejecting him. But remember, every sin and blasphemy against Jesus will be forgiven. But in order to receive forgiveness, there must be repentance. And in order for there to be repentance, there must be life and consciousness so the person knows what he or she is doing. And if they died without having committed the unpardonable sin, we're going to see they're going to live again and receive their first opportunity for salvation. Notice verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment. That's what we're talking about, the great white throne judgment. Now, they weren't converted, but they believed Jonah. And beginning with the king all the way down to the lowest one in the society, they repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and even made their animals fast too. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with, that means together with, this generation. Now, the men of Nineveh and this were separated by well over 1,000 years. And shall condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now he gives another example of another time setting to show that when it says shall rise up, that means be resurrected. And we will see that is a resurrection to a second physical life for a first opportunity for salvation. But, just as Revelation 20 shows, the second death will have power over them if they don't repent. So let's read verse 42. The queen of the south, now this is during the time of Solomon, about 900 years before this time, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So we're talking about Gentiles in both cases here, aren't we? Okay, let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see something else that Paul wrote concerning the Gentiles, and how those who kept things concerning the law, yet were never given the law, let's see what he says that God is going to do, which will tie in with the judgment that is talked about here in Matthew 13. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13. Here's a principle. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, this tells us that before you're going to be forgiven and justified, you have to be a doer of the law to show a change of heart, which is a demonstration of your repentance. Okay? Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. Now notice what he says here. In a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now he's talking about those who did not commit the unpardonable sin among the Gentiles. Never received the law, never had the word of God. What about all of them? What about all those nations who lived and died, never heard of Christ, never heard of the word of God? Those before the birth of Jesus, those after the birth of Jesus, what about them? What about Israel, before the birth of Jesus and after the birth of Jesus? What about those who have never committed the unpardonable sin? Well, we read in Revelation 20 that the rest of the dead, who were not in the first resurrection, nor entered into salvation during the millennium, were raised to the great white throne judgment. And then the Book of Life was opened to give them an opportunity for salvation. Now, it says they're going to be judged out of the things written in the books. But, hey, if they were judged by the way that they lived, though it wasn't the unpardonable sin, then the wages of sin is death, correct? So they can't be judged by the things that they did in their first life. The only judgment of the things that they were in their first life was that they did not commit the unpardonable sin. So just like Jesus said, they will be raised with the generation of those Jews who rejected Jesus. And how many of them committed the unpardonable sin? Now, we don't know. God alone judges the hearts. Now, let's go take a break, and then we'll come back, and we will see how God is going to do this when the rest of the dead live again.